Single one of us is a sinner, and there must be a sinner to be a salvation. There must come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner for there to be a salvation. There must be a word. We have to have the word of God to be saved. We've got to know what God wants us to know. It's the word of God that sets us free, makes us free. That word, that truth is what we need to have to be saved, and I'm glad, praise the Lord, he gave it to us. That word must not change. There must be an unchangeable word. I don't care what any Bible scholar tries to tell you. The word must not change. You can't have these newfangled versions coming out because they're different. If you compare them for 2 seconds, they're different. And if they're different, they're not going to be used by the Lord to get somebody saved. God's paid all of this. He's wanting you to use his money, not ours. Amen? There must be a virgin birth. Got to be. He had to be a virgin birth because he prophesied about it. To go along with that, backing up just a little bit, he must not change. And he must not lie. Two of the greatest verses in the Bible, Malachi 3:6, Titus 1:2, he must not change, he must not lie. There must be a virgin birth. There also must be a Savior. And that Savior must be God with us. He must be somebody that came down to this earth to be that mediator. There must be one mediator between man and God, and that's that man, Christ Jesus. So we must have that mediator. There must be a Savior. He must be without blemish, without spot. He must be without tainted blood. He's got to be that perfect lamb, and that perfect lamb are the rules that he made. Then he must be a sacrifice. He must be that sacrifice for us. He had to go to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. Never a time he didn't know. He knew exactly what he was doing when he went there, and there must be that shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Then there must be acceptance of that sacrifice. That's where we come in. All of these things that I've told you before, all of these things, we must accept that sacrifice. That's our part. We must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's our part. And to be real honest with you, that's all our part is. We learn about him, we love him, we get closer to him as we go throughout life. But to be real honest with you, when you first get saved, you're not really close to Christ. You're just realizing you're a sinner and you're realizing he's a Savior. And that realization makes you accept him as your sacrifice, accept him as your Savior. When you do those things, you're saved. That's the end of it. Didn't have to know all the things that we talked about prior. You just have to know that you need a Savior, and you have to know that Jesus Christ is it. Amen? I'm all the weeks prior, I'm not trying to make this difficult. I'm trying to tell you everything that Jesus has done for us. That's the bottom line. When you're winning somebody to Christ, you don't have to talk to them about the virgin birth. Okay? When you're leading somebody to Christ, you don't have to talk to them about he must not change, he must not lie. You don't have to show them the Bible and say, you must see this to be saved. That's not true. Faith cometh by hearing. See, all these things, I'm not adding anything to salvation. I'm telling you how wonderful salvation is. All these things must have taken place and must be for our salvation to be real. Aren't you glad that it is? Now, the last one. We said there must be acceptance of this sacrifice, and this is the greatest thing. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verse 23. We use this verse in the Romans road, rightly so, because it gives you the all. And everybody that gets saved needs to know they're part of this. That's why we use this verse. There's lots of verses that do this. There's lots of verses that get this covered. But the Bible says, for all have sinned. I like to stop there because I like to show folks that everybody's a sinner. You've got to come to grips with that. You got to know you need a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let's continue. Being justified freely by his grace. Now this redemption, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this. This redemption that we have is through him. This redemption is Jesus Christ going to the cross. Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ shedding his blood. Jesus Christ ascending back up into heaven. These things must needs be done for that salvation to be real. Now, here it is. There must be, when we realize we're a sinner, there must be, when we realize we need to accept him as our sacrifice, there must be, when we realize that he has got to be our Savior, there must be then grace. Very simple. When I got saved at 11 years old, there must have been a time when Jesus Christ gave me that grace, showed me the wonderful grace that Jesus Christ can only show. That grace is something that's very, very simple. That grace you don't need to know about either, by the way. It just goes ahead and happens. That grace is something that we don't need to be privy to. That grace is something that we don't need to grab a hold of. That grace is something that has been offered and paid for all throughout generations. That grace is something that Jesus Christ offered when he offered himself. That grace is something that when he went back up to heaven and offered his blood, one time, his blood for all sins, that grace was then given to us. That grace is offered freely. That grace is something that's available to all men. That grace is something that comes right away. That grace is something he desperately wants to give everybody. That grace is free. It's amazing how few people take it. It's amazing how few people want to, how many people have desired to do something in their life that would merit themselves going to heaven. It's amazing how many people have desired to work or pay or do some kind of penance or do some kind of giving or do some kind of work that would merit their way getting to heaven. I've got to be honest with you. Salvation is all of grace. You accept him, there's the grace. The grace is always there. To acknowledge ourselves as sinners, then we must come to grips with the fact that we've got nothing to offer him back. If you're a sinner, you've got nothing to offer a holy God. So he offers his perfect son for you and for me. We get this perfect son and he offers us this grace. There must be grace. If there is no grace, then there can't be salvation. All of these things are wrapped up in this simple grace. Look at this verse. Verse 23, for all have sinned. He's trying to tell you we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. Every single person in this whole wide world. I don't care what religion you pick. I don't care if you pick Muhammad. I don't care if you pick Buddha. I don't care if you pick all these people that believe they had some religious greatness. None of them have that greatness. Jesus Christ was the one that had this God-man. And by the way, every religion is trying to pick on one. The difference is they all died and did not rise again. See, Jesus Christ rose again. There's the difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified by what? Freely. Being justified freely. Justification, don't have time to go into the entire doctrine of justification, but justification is just as though I've never sinned. Jesus Christ looks down on you and looks through his blood-covered glasses and sees a sinless person that has accepted him as Savior. That's what he sees. God the Father looking down upon us as a beautiful, white-robed, wearing, righteous people. Although we know we're sinners, he still looks down and looks through his Son's blood and sees people that are a forgiven people, people that are a washed people, people that are for, people that are going to be with him in heaven someday. Those are us. Those are the people that are called his saved people. They're redeemed, being justified freely by his grace, not by our works, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is a redemptive work, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It always staggered me to realize that there's people in this world that believe that his blood dried up at the foot of the cross. It's amazing to me that his blood dried up along that way that road to Calvary. It's amazing, and as he's being scourged, that they believe that that blood dried up. I got to be honest with you, that blood's still alive and working real, real well up in heaven today, still as powerful as it ever was. Propitiation through faith, that's a substitute, by the way. He was our substitute. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Whose righteousness? His righteousness, not our righteousness. What do we have? All of our righteousnesses, every last one of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We've got nothing to offer him. What a great God. By the way, he could have chose better than us. He could have chose better than us. You say, I don't understand. Well, I'm just going to add this in as a little tidbit. You've heard me say this before. But when the devil got kicked out of heaven, he took with him 1/3 of all the holy angels. It's amazing to me that that was able to happen. It's amazing to me how their obedience was so steadfast and so pure and so sure that they were willing to listen to that devil. Devil took a 1/3 of them down. By the way, if he can beguile them, don't think he can't beguile you. It's amazing to me how quickly the devil takes over people's minds. It's amazing to me how quickly the devil gets people to stop doing what they're called to do and what they're supposed to do. And I don't know what steps in the way. I would to God I knew what stepped in the way. I would to God I knew what knocked people off the track of serving the Lord. But it's certainly not the Lord. It's amazing to me to watch people that once served so vehemently and once did so many things for the Lord have now decided I've got my own plans, I've got my own thoughts, I've got my own way. And I don't know what happens there, but it's certainly not God that asks us to do those things. It's certainly not God that takes us out of our jobs. It's certainly not God that takes us away from the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. I believe in our lives we get to the point where we think that we know what we're supposed to do for God, and we've never asked God one time what we're supposed to do for God. I don't know if we get too full of ourselves. I don't know if we get to the point where we just think that, well, bless God, I'm serving God. That person's not serving God enough, so they're not serving. I'm not going to serve. Let me tell you something. Somebody else's service should not be the parameters for yours. I don't know what your job is for the Lord, but you're not going to find it not doing anything. You're not going to find it by not coming to church. You're not going to find it by ducking out of stuff. You're not going to find it that way. The question is, what is God's will for you? What are you supposed to do for God? What are those thought processes that you're supposed to have? When God needs somebody, are you going to be available? Are you going to watch everybody else to see if they'll do it? I got to be honest with you. I love Brother Carl with all my heart. If Brother Carl stops coming to church, it's not going to change what I want to do for God. And he's one of my heroes. But I'm not going to change what I've got to do for God because somebody else. Now you're looking at flesh. Now you're looking at people. And by the way, I have my eye on very faithful people, and I try to follow their faith. But if their faith falters, I don't want to be with that faith anymore. See, you got to understand something. I preach a little bit differently. Many men that have gone through this pulpit and many men that preach in this world say, well, you've got to look to Brother Gray, or you've got to look to Brother Hiles, or you've got to look to all these great men of God. No, you don't. You need to look to God. That's it. I get a little bit tired. Oh, I think you ought to love your preachers, and I think you ought to care about the men of God, and I think you ought to hold up the faithful ones. Please don't misread me. But the minute you get your eyes off God and get your eyes on men, you got yourself all messed up. Don't you ever look on me as something special. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, and you follow me. You follow the faith. Don't follow the person. If you follow the faith, then the person falls off. The faith is still there. Amen? Because people fail every day. We get our heads so wrapped up. I'll never forget my mom and daddy leaving the church because their preacher made them mad. Rightly so, the preacher made them mad. But they didn't go find another church to be in either. They had their eyes on a man, not on God. I've said this over and over and over again. I'm going to keep saying it. Listen to me. Don't rely on the faith of others to serve God. Don't rely on that. You better get your faith in God settled. You better have a relationship with God. Don't you rely on others to have a relationship with God. You're never going to get close to God if you use another person's faith in God. I don't need another person in this room to have faith in God for me to have faith in God. I found my faith in God. I have faith in God. I'm not saying that in a bragging way. I'm just telling you, I can't rely on other people for me to get close to God. You look at these verses, it amazes me how quickly people get tripped up. It's amazing to me what excuses people can use to not serve God anymore. It's amazing to me what excuses people can use for what they're doing in their lives. The simplest thought of this is, you get close to God, everything else will go strangely dim. Everything. Everything else will go strangely dim. I don't have time for it. I don't have time to worry about what the guy down the street's doing. I don't have time to worry about the political vein of this world right now. We're a mess. I don't have time for that. Jesus Christ is still the same. Jesus Christ is still the same. By the way, so are you. You're still a sinner. and you still need that Savior, and you still need to get close to Him, let's continue on. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. By the way, that word there is just, not fair. One of the biggest pet peeves I have is when a kid says to me, that's not fair. You know what? Do you believe that it's fair that John 14, 1 through 6 exists? I go to prepare a place for you. You're going to tell me that it's fair that we, being sinners, have a place waiting for us in heaven? That's not fair. That's pretty unfair, isn't it? But that's not the worst. The worst part of it is that God the Father looked down on the Son and said, I've got to turn my back on Him because He's taken the sins of the whole world on Him. Is that fair? No. But it is just in God's eyes. He needed a payment for this sin. We're still talking about salvation today. And by the way, you didn't need to know this either to get saved. God the Father looked down on the Son and said, you know what? I can't look upon you anymore. And Jesus Christ looked back up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the things in the whole wide world poured down on him, that cup, that bitter, bitter cup, that was the will of God the Father. That was Jesus knew what he was getting into when he did it. Don't look at me and tell me Jesus was a sissy. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't know. He didn't have a plan. Don't tell me those things. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and Jesus was more man than we'll ever be. Taking that bitter cup of the sins of the whole world on him, that wasn't fair. But in God's eyes, it was just. In God's eyes, it satisfied the wrath of a holy God in His own Son. Isn't God good? Look at Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The word if there lets you in on the feelings of this man. That man was not interested in who Christ was. That man was interested in getting his skin off that cross. That man was not interested in the salvation that Christ offered. He was interested in staying alive a few more days. Amen? If thou be Christ. If thou be Christ. Well, he was Christ. But the other, two men represented, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. What did he come to grips with here? He came to grips with the fact that he was a sinner. He deserved to be there. He deserved to be on that cross. He deserved to be that man that was hanged on that tree, not Christ. Christ didn't deserve to be there. That man was there. That man was paying for crimes that he had done. That man deserved to be on that cross, and so did the other man. Just not Christ. And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He gets saved right here. Right here. He's saved. He's saved, why? Because he believed in who God was. He knew he was a sinner. He realized he was supposed to be there. Lord, please remember me. Jesus became more than a man hanging on a cross. Jesus became his Lord. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now can I ask you a question? Did Jesus ask him, "What have you done?" No, Jesus knew what he had done. Did Jesus ask him to complete 12 sacraments? Well, he's hanging on a cross. That'd be difficult. Did Jesus ask him his church affiliation? Let me ask. Did Jesus ask him to become a Baptist? Did Jesus ask him to become an independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist? I'm glad I am, but he didn't ask him to be that. Can I ask you something? Did he ask him to take the Lord's Supper before they took off? Did he ask him on that cross that day, "Hey, we need to stop by a lake so you can get baptized. Do you mind?" Did he ask him if he had his prior affiliation of his prior church to be moved to the right church, and because of that movement and that correct documentation, he was then allowed to go to heaven? No. Did he ask him to get down off the cross and make everything right? By the way, how many shows do you see where that's the premise? Where these people floating around as ghosts go back through all the mishaps that they've done in their life, making them right. And then at the end of the show, everybody's in tears embracing one another and they disappear and go to heaven. Show me that anywhere in that Bible. Show me that anywhere. It's not there. You know what amazes me about the people of this world? They try to complicate that salvation right there. They try to complicate that. You know, it's not that complicated. Lord, remember me. I surely will. That's the end of it. He had faith in his God. He had faith in that sacrifice. He knew who he was. Jesus answered, and he gave him grace, that free and wondrous grace. Jesus Christ knows everything that that man has ever done. By the way, he knows everything you've ever done and the things we continue to do. He knows them all. By the way, have you sinned today? Think about that for a minute. Have you sinned today? You're thinking, going through, man, what kind of morning did I have this morning? I'm not sure if I sinned or not. Let me tell you something. We sin a lot. If you compare your life to the Bible and try to measure yourself up to what the Word of God says, we sin a lot. But your sin is not contingent to your salvation. Aren't you glad? Your sin is not contingent for your salvation because his payment paid for it all. His grace paid for it all. His grace paid for every mistake. His grace paid for everything. His grace paid for all parts of it. His grace made it so that we on a porch someday can come to the realization that, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, take me to heaven. Remember me! You say, well, he didn't hear the word of God. He didn't. Who was speaking? I get a big kick out of that too. Word of God wasn't present then. Really? Who was speaking? God was speaking. I guess that'd be God's word. He said it. I get the biggest kick out of that. You look through all this Bible, you will not see a person get saved throughout this entire Bible. I don't care, Old Testament, New Testament. You won't see one person get saved without hearing God's word. Not one. Not one. Check it out. Not one. I looked. I tried desperately to look. I did not find one. This grace that he's given, this grace, this wondrous, wondrous grace that he's given to all. If you look at verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise, with no strings attached. I live my life like a dirty dog. By the way, that's not necessarily in past tense. People can talk about how they live good and clean lives. I hope you do. But I can't come to grips with that. Because I don't look at the big sins as the only sin. I don't look at going out and drinking alcohol as the only sin. I don't look at homosexuality as the only sin. I don't look at Take your pick of the sins that are big ones. I don't look at them as the only sins. Bad thoughts. Sin. Bad thoughts. I had a lot of those lately. Huh? What do you mean you've had a lot of those lately? People make me mad. Hey, let's come on now. I get a little bit tired. You're fighting yourself. You, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. By the way, I'm getting to a point here. Just hang on a minute. I'm amazed that people walk through this life thinking they're doing good. And I want you to do good. But to walk through this life acting like you're doing great and everybody else is doing bad, that's sin. You can't look across the aisle at somebody else without taking a peek at the mirror that you have in the morning. Oh, bless God, Phil. I tell you, Phil is good night. He's all kind of 6'4" sin. Why don't you look at yourself? I'm 6'4" too. It's just in a round. You say you don't have sin in your life. You're lying to yourself. You just sin there. There's one. See, it's amazing to me. We worry about other people's thoughts. If you want to have faith in God, get some. Well, that's easy, isn't it? I'm amazed that we live our lives. We kick ourselves all the time. By the way, you start wanting to be closer to God? Let me help you out a little bit. I love this when preachers start talking about how close they are to God. I'm so close to God. Bless God. My forehead shines when I walk. I'm so close to God. My forehead shines because I put gel on my hair. My forehead, my countenance is unbelievable. I'll tell you right now, the closer you get to God, the more you'll realize that you're a dirty, rotten dog. I'll tell you, the closer I get to God, the more I want to be at this altar. The closer I get to God, the more dirty I realize I am. You say, what a horrible way to live. No way. It's a most wonderful way to live. Amen. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, it's the most wonderful way to live because I don't have to compare myself to you. Wrap your head around that. I'm not interested. I want you to be closer to God, but I'm not interested in how close you are to God. I'm not. I've got my own self to worry about getting close to God. I got my own self to worry about having a relationship with God. I want you to have a relationship with God. I want you to walk close to Him. I want to give you all the information that we can give you out of the Bible on how to get close to God. But how in the world can I tell you, you better get close to God, when I think to myself, I better get close to God? Boy, the amen shut up there. You say, well, you're a preacher, you ought to be close to God. You're a Christian, you ought to be close. And by the way, you're right. You're right, I should be. There are times I'm not. Amen? Don't want to be. Don't want to be far away. But there's times that I don't think about Him. And that's horrible. But I'm admitting it to you. There must be grace. If you look at this today, thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Judgment being issued on sin. Darkness. Christ, it is finished. I mean, paid for everything. Can you imagine that? All the sins you've ever committed. You say, wait a minute, that was way back then. I'm glad His death was good forever. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost for you and for me. There must be grace. Look at Ephesians with me. You knew I was going there. I believe just about everybody in the whole church here can quote this one. We quote these all the time, but it's amazing how few times we back up on these verses. I bet you just about half of you could probably quote without looking what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is. But can you remember what Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 are? Let's look at these real quickly. In Ephesians 2, 1, the Bible says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead. you hath he quickened who were dead. What do you mean I was dead? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. When you accepted him, you became alive. Praise God. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You did. Before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. So did I. Matter of fact, I walked pretty good in the course of the world after I got saved. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By the way, he's talking to you. Don't look at anyone else in this room. He's talking to you. But God, boy, that's good stuff. He doesn't paint a very kind picture of us in the first three verses. But then he gets to verse 4 and says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Remember those angels I told you about? The devil got all them to go down to the earth with him. Tricked them. Pretty good at it, by the way. He's pretty good tricking you too. Took them all down to earth with him. Can I ask you a question? Those angels, until he created them until they left, their only job was to minister in heaven. They were there. Amen? They were there. They're smarter than us, quicker than us, stronger than us, more brilliant than us. They've been there. But it's not them that he died for. They're better. They're way better. But he didn't die for them to redeem them. He died for you, to redeem you. Now listen, if you look at these verses, that is a very, very interesting thought. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He sees us as we are already there. How do you figure that out? I don't. No idea. But he does. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is the ages to come. We are in the ages to come. For by grace, and you know these verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not from God, of God. He gave himself, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's my last thought. This great salvation that we have not neglected, we've taken it, we've accepted it, the salvation, all these things we've talked about, we're saved now. We know all the different things that now have gone into your salvation. It's wonderful to know these things. But understand this, all those things were done to provoke us. All those things, he saved us, we're saved. We're going to heaven. There's going to be a day when we go to heaven. Glory to God, we're going to walk the streets of gold. No more pain, sorrow, tears, suffering. None of those things. All these things that we learn about today, all these things that we've learned about in the past few weeks, all these things should provoke us to something very important. To do our dead level best throughout our life to not sin. To do our dead level best throughout our life because of all the things he's done for us, all the things he's doing for us now, and all the things he's preparing to do in the future. All those things should provoke us to serve the living God to the best of our ability in the ways that he has asked us to do it. Those works that all the rest of the religions, I don't care who you are, I don't care what color you paint them, they're all the same. They're all humanistic in nature. What can I do to be saved? You can't do a thing. He's done it all. All you do is ask. All you do is accept. He's already paid it. The salvation, the work that you do, the work that James speaks of, the dead works, those works that we speak of, those works are the works that we do because of all the things. Because of that great salvation. Not to get that great salvation. You've already gotten it the minute you accept him as Savior. At 11 years old, I accepted him as my Savior. At 11 years old, he saved me. At 11 years old, he showed me that grace. I had no idea about all these other things. I just know that I knew that I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. I accepted him that day. That day on, I'm going to heaven. I lived like the devil for years. Was I still saved? Sure I was. It's eternal security. That death that he did on the cross was forever. Eternal redemption. He redeemed me eternally. I was redeemed from that moment on. I was redeemed. Now, I'm doing my best to live for Christ. I don't do it good. And by the way, anybody that believes they do it good, they're fooling themselves. We could never give enough. We could never do enough to say, oh, I do well for God. You do not do well for God. He died for you. We should live for Him and do the best of our ability to serve Him. But that's because we're saved, not to get saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, please help us throughout the rest of this day. Lord, we need you in such a real way. Lord, this flesh, oh my soul, this flesh will turn people's minds. It turns people's hearts. And Lord, we need to be serving this living God. Lord, please help us to do that. Help us to look to you and be thankful and praise you. Oh God, we need to praise you for what you've done for us. You're so good to us all the time. Lord, you're so good to us all the time. Lord, let us do our best for you. There's going to be a day, Lord, when we go to heaven, those of us that are saved. I'm so excited about that. But while we're here, Lord, please help me and help the folks here to do everything we can to serve you in a very, very real way. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.